Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die."
This morning, we looked at the topic of parenting like God. And we have considered many things under this main topic, parenting like God. And we started out by categorizing them under four main sections. The first one we were considering this morning was raising your children like God. The second main point in this discussion, Lord willing, we'll get to this evening, is teaching your children like God, teaching your children like God. And God, after teaching his children, if they do not listen, we see step number three in God's parenting skills, which is discipline your children, to discipline your children. But for those children who obey, you also see another type of parenting skill that God demonstrates, and that is reward your children. Reward your children for when they obey. And this morning, we made mention that it was going to be quite a lengthy lesson, and so we would have to divide this up into multiple studies together. And closing out our first point, just as a way of summary, this main idea of raising your children, we looked first to give them their own conviction and not yours. Give them their own conviction and not yours. And we looked at how to do that. You first have to instill in them the law from a young age in every aspect of their life. You have to instill it in their hearts, plant it within their hearts. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. And the psalmist would say, "Thy word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We also noted that in order to give one their own conviction and not just yours, show them that God has provided everything that they need in order to prove the Bible is true. Give them evidence, give them answers. Show them the witnesses in Scripture to back up the things that are written. John chapter 20 and verse 31, "These things are written that you may believe that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name." And then we looked at how in order to give one their own conviction, teach them love, show them love, and not just generally speaking, but in order to give one their own conviction, they have to understand truly what love is. And we noticed it was the foundation of the old law, Deuteronomy chapter 10. It was the foundation of the law that we are under, the law of liberty, John chapter 14 and verse 15. We notice that it's even God's nature. Teach them that God himself is love, 1 John 4 and verse 8. It is the reason that God sent his only begotten Son in the first place, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And it is what moves men to repentance, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's see here. And then we considered another main thought. So give them their own conviction and not yours. That's how you raise your child. Another way you raise your child like God is that you show them to respect authority. Teach them, not just through words, but through actions. Show them to respect authority. Jesus demonstrated that. He says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And Jesus says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Pray for your leaders. Show respect to authority." If there is not authority, then you have nothing. There's no point. And we also considered a third main thought. Warn them about sin and do not expose them to sin. Warn them about sin, do not expose them. And we looked at some examples. It is okay to protect and shelter your children from sin. In fact, that is our job as parents, well, I don't want my kid to grow up weird and be too sheltered. Well, I didn't say to shelter your children. I just said, according to the scriptures, we are to shelter our children. There are differences, and we looked at those in scripture, that there are two extremes of parenting. There is overprotection, and then there's no protection whatsoever. And we made we looked at some passages, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, do not provoke or exasperate, literally in the Greek, your children, lest they lose heart or become discouraged. And this Greek word to prove to anger, to stir up or arouse to anger, this is really where we left off. We kind of went a little bit farther and talked about the other extreme and considered some passages, but just for your notes, this word is also referenced in the Old Testament in the Septuagint, this word to provoke or exasperate. It is used only twice in the New Testament. We read of it in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, and then, of course, Colossians chapter 3, one that we had just read, and 11 times in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint. It is translated or described in the Old Testament as contentious, rebellious, or provoking. Do not cause or put your children in such a state or situation where you force them to rebel or become contentious or discourage them from things. And what that means is not discourage them from sinning. Of course, we want to discourage that type of behavior. But what Paul is discussing here is, if you look at the verse before in verse 20, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, the very next verse, he essentially tells the parents, or specifically the fathers, now, your children are going to obey you, but don't make it difficult for them to obey you. Do not try to be a parent to where you discourage them and it makes it feel like they can't succeed in any way, shape, or form. And then you have another type of parenting, which is, look, you're going to experience these things. We might as well let you experience them now in a controlled environment, which is not how God wants us to parent. We considered the question, did God expose his children to sin? Some will say, well, yes, of course, so he exposed his children to sin. We see it in the garden. He created the tree and the fruit that they are not to eat. God didn't expose them to sin and create a stumbling block. He showed them there is right and there is wrong. And if you do wrong, there are consequences. He did not paint sin in a light of something that you would want to do, even though he warns us, look, even for a short time, Hebrews chapter 11, it may be filled with pleasure, but just know when you eat of this, you will surely die. There are consequences to sin. You do not partake in sin. In fact, we considered many passages. 1 Kings 11, it made mention that God told Solomon, you do not intermarry with these women. You do not follow their deities. You do not worship their gods. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 24, we notice the proverb writer warning his sons, verse 1 and verse 24, warning his sons, do not even go down her road, the strange woman's house. You stay away from her. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The psalmist says, you are blessed when you don't expose yourself to these things. And we considered many other passages. To kind of close out this thought and transition into our next point, rather than allowing or teaching your children and exposing them, saying, why don't you go out and sow your wild oats? Why don't we teach them to go out and sow the Word of God instead? Rather than trying to expose our children and say, look, I know you're going to be exposed to drinking. I know you're going to be exposed to drugs. I know you're going to be exposed to pornography. So let's just go ahead and sit down and look at that and partake of that together in a controlled environment, so that you may know how to handle that when that day comes. That's not how God parents. That ought never to be how we parent, because that's exactly how Satan parents. And guess what? He has children. Not biologically, of course, but we see that those who are liars, guess what? the Satan is the father of lies, and guess what? That makes those them makes them their his children. Do not follow the parenting style of Satan. Rather, mimic God's parenting style. It is okay to shelter your children if you are sheltering like God. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16. I wish we had time to read all of this passage, but I would rather you read it in your own time with your spouse and perhaps even with your kids and show them it is my job to protect you as God's job to protect us as his children. And you also can consider 2 Samuel 22, verses 3 through 20. These two passages show how God is our shelter, our fortress, our protector from the evil one. And if you are scared of your children being weird because you have sheltered them, just know that we are told to be a peculiar people. And, you know, I've been told I'm weird my whole life. Sometimes even by my own parents, you know. You're a weird kid. I know I'm weird, but you know what? At least I'm faithful. At least I'm faithful. And you know what? I'm not going to get too much into this. This is just a thought to consider. Who defines what weird is? Who defines what peculiar is? And I don't mean one who perhaps, you know, well, you're sheltering them, they're going to be socially awkward. You can shelter your children as God does and still tell them to be social as God does. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation. God shelters his children, but he expects us to be social. Now, let's consider another thought here. Warn them about sin. Do not expose them to sin. First, under this idea, protect and shelter your children from sin. Another thought is to consider, warn and inform your children about the severity of sin. Warn and inform your children about the severity of sin. I'm going to give you a list of passages here, and then we're going to consider exactly what these verses mean. When we make this statement, well, we need to warn and inform our children, not just about sin generally speaking, but the severity of sin. Well, why? If our children are seeing seeing their parents shelter them from something, they're going to have questions. And remember, let them ask those questions and give them answers. Allow them to build their own conviction and faith, but you've got to give them answers and show them proof. They're going to ask, why can't we do this? Why are you not allowing us to go out and do these things? Well, you need to be ready to give them an answer. And not just because you said so, even though that is a valid statement and answer to give. Even God gives that answer. But you know what? When God gives that answer at times, he also gives why. Because he knows they need to know these things. The first verse to consider or passage, James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15. James chapter 1 verses 13 to 15. And you could even put down Genesis chapter 2. What is it that we need to warn our children concerning sin? Sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. This is going to kind of point back to exposing them to sin. If sin leads one to death, why would I want to expose my children to such things? I would never, ever want to douse Tommy in gasoline and say, I want you to get as close to this fire as you possibly can without actually touching the fire. Why don't we do that to our children spiritually? Show them the severity of sin. James chapter 1 and verses 13 to 15. In this context, James is actually talking to some converts of the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, and they are going through trials and tribulations. And some of them or even trying to push the blame onto other people. Notice what it says in verse 13 and following. Let's go to verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Ah, wait a minute. What are we supposed to teach our children in order to give them their own conviction? Teach them about love. Well, love for what? Well, the love for God. Now notice verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished and fully grown, it brings forth death. If you want to correctly shelter and protect your children, don't leave them ignorant. Teach them these things. Show them according to Scripture. Don't show them through the world's avenue of parenting. Show them through the avenue of God's parenting, which is the Scriptures, the law. This is what happens when you sin. It leads to death. That's why we made mention of Genesis chapter 2. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, God tells his children. You also have 1 John 3 and verse 4. In 1 John chapter 3 and the 4th verse, notice what it says. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. If you want to protect your children from sin, show them according to Scripture what sin is. Sin is not something that just leads to death. It is something that is a transgression of God's law. It is lawlessness. It is missing the mark. It is going against, completely contrary to God's commandments, which, by the way, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we are to instill in the hearts of our children. If they know the law, then they will be aware of what it means to sin. Well, it goes against everything that has been taught to me according to Scripture. And it should not be, well, my parents taught me this, so I need to listen. It's they have taught me what God said, so I need to listen to what God says. You also have Isaiah 53 and verse 6, a very famous passage or chapter, rather. The suffering servant, a prophecy of Jesus the Christ and his crucifixion. In this passage, it says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, every one of us to his own way. What does sin do in this passage? Sin leads one astray. It's interesting how if you look at the way God describes sin, and then many parents who will parent in such a way that exposes them to sin in the way that the world says to parent, what we are doing as parents is essentially saying, let me lead you to death real quick. Let me show you through example what lawlessness is. Let me lead you astray. Well, remember the passage we considered in Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, where Jesus says, if any of you calls one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for you to have a millstone wrapped around your neck and cast into the depths of the sea. If people try to parent like Satan, God says it would be better if you were just dead. Don't try to parent. You are going to do way more damage if you parent this way. What we need to be doing is showing our children the way, which is Jesus the Christ, and say, don't go that way. That leads you astray. That's sin. We don't participate in that. There are consequences to it. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 7. What else is sin? Well, sin is rebellion against authority. Sin is not just lawlessness going against the law. It is rebellion. It is an uprising against the laws that God has put in place for mankind. And if you read throughout the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers could also be described as the book of complaints, really. You have a series of complaints of God's own children, and then you have a man by the name of Korah. And Korah had his uprising, and he rebelled, and guess what happened to him? It led to death. Teach them authority. Remember, we have to show and teach verbally and in our actions to respect authority, respect God's authority, and show them when one sins, it goes against the authority of God. Well, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. What else about sin do we need to tell our children and warn them? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, notice what it says. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, wait a minute. We've already talked about how the wages of sin is death. So why are we bringing this one up again? Well, look at the latter part of this verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you read all of Romans chapter 6, you will see exactly what Paul, this is actually a summary of the entire chapter. But if you look through the entire chapter, you will see that sin separates one from God. The free gift of God is eternal life within Christ Jesus our Lord. If one sins and they do not receive this gift, guess what? You are separated from God. We also have Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Sin separates you from God. Your iniquities have separated you from the Lord. We need to teach our children the severity of sin according to Scripture, not what the world says and how to parent, but how God says to parent through the Scriptures. Now, another thought to consider, prepare and equip your children to fight against sin. Prepare and equip your children to fight against sin. Now, this is still under the main thought of warn them about sin, do not expose them. So you have protect and shelter. You have warn and inform. Now you have prepare and equip. In order to prepare and equip, they need to be informed, but yet you do need to shelter and protect. If one shelters and protects in such a way that their children are ignorant of sin and do not know these things, when they are full grown and they go out into the world and they are ignorant, guess what's going to happen? They are not readily equipped to handle the battles that the world is going to hurl at them, specifically Satan with his fiery darts. Notice how God parents. Yes, some people may argue, well, he does expose them. He makes them aware. I agree with that. He makes them aware. But he doesn't expose them in the same way, at least, in the way that Satan does. Satan says, participate in it, enjoy it. Go and, as we made mention, sow your wild oats. God says, no, you sow the word of God, and you need to be warned about these things. As parents, yes, our job is to protect and shelter, but our ultimate job as parents is to raise up an army. What do I mean by that? Well, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, God describes his children as a military force. He says, I'm going to equip you with armor. I'm going to give you a shield. I'm going to give you the proper footwear. I'm going to give you the correct weapon. And you need to know how to use it because there is an adversary out there hurling fiery darts, literally javelins, at you. And if you are not aware of these things, you are going to die. Some parents are so afraid of the inevitable, which is your kids are going to be gone one day. They're going to leave the nest. You know, my mom has raised and are still raising 7 children. There's 3 left in their household. The 3 youngest are about to graduate and move out of the house. And my mom called me the other day and she said, I have no idea what I'm going to do. My whole life has been surrounded by children and raising and loving and nurturing and doing things with them. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the answer is, well, just keep being a parent. You never stop being a parent. Yes, perhaps your roles change. You become more of an advisor to your children, giving wisdom as Solomon does to his sons, the book of Proverbs. But you never stop parenting. Ever. God never stops parenting his children. It doesn't matter how old they are. But he does equip them for battle and says, look, you're going to face these things. It's inevitable. I'm not going to throw you in the middle of it and expose it to you. In fact, I'm going to warn you to stay away from it. But Satan is going to expose it to you. So you need to be ready to fight against it. See, it's okay. I understand the strategy of exposing your children to sin, that is, giving it to them and allowing them to experience it. I understand where you're coming from so that they know how to deal with it. That's not how you go about it. The way you go about it is you equip them with Scripture and you implant the Word of God in their heart and you teach them the law so they know how to do it that way. Not the way of, well, you experience it and then you figure out how to deal with it there. Don't let sin be the teacher of how to deal with sin. Let God be the teacher of how to deal with sin. And then finally, getting through point one, allow them to make mistakes. Allow your children to make mistakes. This one's probably one of the hardest. Allow your children to make mistakes. Now, wait a minute. You just said don't expose them to sin. Wait a minute. I'm not saying expose them to sin and let them make mistakes that way. Like, you force them to make mistakes. That's not what I mean. That's not what the Bible means. What does it mean to allow them to make mistakes? Look at Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, in verses 11 through 32, we don't have time to read the whole passage, but the context is that of the prodigal son. The father never exposed his children to sin. He actually instructed them to work. He gave them jobs. He gave them everything they needed. But at the same time, he understands that his children are beings that have free will. And when your child says, I don't want to do this, and they leave, don't try to hogtie them and force them to be with God, because that's not what God does with us. It is rough. It's very difficult. Rough is an understatement. It's agonizingly painful to watch your children make mistakes. You know, I don't find joy in seeing Tommy stumble physically when he's running down the hill in the backyard or he's walking up the steps and I'm there next to him. And of course, at times when he asks, you know, I'll help him with his hand and hold his hand. But there's times where he needs to do it by himself because I'm not going to be here forever. But that doesn't mean that I go up behind him and force him and push him down and say, now get up. Now you know what it's like to make a mistake. No. I don't make him make mistakes. I allow him to figure it out while providing the material that he needs to know in order to figure it out, along with some instruction. That's exactly what God does. Notice what the father of the prodigal son does. He allows him to make mistakes, but he waits for him. This one, the most difficult, is probably one of the most crucial. Because as parents, we are the first impressions of who God is to our children. And how we treat them is going to determine how they see God. And if we are acting like Satan, saying we are godly parents, why are we surprised when they don't want to follow God? What we need to do is be like God in our parenting. Allow them to make mistakes, but instruct them. Protect and shelter. There is a balance. And notice what God does. He's perfect. This is not a sermon that's going to teach you that you are going to be a perfect parent this day forward. There's no such thing as a perfect parent except God. We are all going to make mistakes. We've probably made mistakes today. But at the same time, we can have a pattern to follow and say, this is how we're going to parent our children the way God does. And when, guess what? When we mess up, because it's going to happen, you know what we need to do as parents? Apologize to our children. Don't let pride hold you back from showing your children that you're not perfect. Because if you admit that to your children, that shows humility. And it demonstrates to them, wow, they're really trying and they want what's best for me. And even though they messed up, they're letting me know. That teaches them when they mess up, what do they need to do? They go to their Father in heaven and they admit their wrongs. And it also develops a relationship. Point number two. How do we need to parent our children? Well, point number one was we need to raise our children. Raise your children the way God would raise his children. Point number two, teach your children. Have we not been going over that? Teaching your children? There's a difference. raising your children and teaching your children. Yes, they kind of go hand in hand, but there's a few thoughts here that are a little bit more specific with the idea of teaching rather than raising your children. Here they are. First, in order to teach your children the way God does, you must first walk with them. Walk with your children. Number two, communicate with your children. Communicate with your children if you want to teach them. And then number three, provide opportunities for them to serve and be responsible. Provide opportunities for them to serve and be responsible. Essentially, teach them to be stewards. Now, let's consider this first main point. Walk with your children. Why is that so important? To teach your children, you must first walk with them. What does that mean? Well, look at some passages with me. Under this idea of walk with your children, what it means is walking with them shows you are interested in them. If you don't show interest in your children, why would you expect them to show interest in you and what you have to say? Walk with them, and by doing that, it shows interest in them. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, this is within the context of post-sin, after they have partaken of the fruit which they should not have eaten. But it's interesting what God is doing. He's walking in the garden with them. That implies that when mankind was created, God had interest with his creation and walked among them. How were they taught? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. Well, how did Adam and Eve hear the words of God? God was with them. He showed interest in them. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, probably one of, this is the, I want to say a summary of the whole Bible, or really a summary of what every Christian needs to know, really. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" If you look at the command that God has given his children in this context, the Jewish people under the old law, Micah says, what more do you want, guys? He's told you what he wants. He's shown the interest. What does he require of you but to do justice, be just in everything that you do, to love kindness, and to walk with your God humbly, to submit yourself to authority and have a relationship with God on his terms because he is your father. If you want to teach your children, you need to walk with them. And when you do that, you show that you are interested in them. Another thought to consider, walking with them shows you are interested in them, but also walking with them builds relationships with them. Again, the question stands, if you do not have interest or build a relationship with your children, why do you just are flabbergasted by the fact that they don't want to be with you or want to have anything to do with you? You didn't put forth the effort, so why should they? Well, notice some passages to consider. Walking with them builds relationships with them. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12, very end of the book, after God has told his people what he requires out of them to be holy as he is holy, notice what he says. He says, "I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." After God communicated with them of what is required of them, he says, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and I will walk in the midst of you." Notice Deuteronomy 5 and verse 33, very similar passage. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 33, this is a sermon, or one of the sermons that Moses gives
to the new generation of Israel as they're entering into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 33. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. What is it that Moses has just told the Israelites? If you walk in all the way which the Lord has your God has told you, these things are going to happen. By creating a relationship with your children, you build trust. What was it that God was doing by walking amongst his people, by making promises and keeping them? He was building relationships with his children. If we want to have an impact on our children's lives, don't just show interest in them, build a relationship with them. God does that, and he commands us to do it with him. He builds a relationship with us by talking to us. And he says, and I want to have this relationship go even farther. I want you to talk to me. So how does he do that? How do we do that? Well, he has provided a way, and it's called prayer. If we want to have our children have a relationship with us, their parents, the same way we want to have a relationship with God, we've got to demonstrate that through our actions and teach them this is what it means to build a good, godly relationship. It's built on trust. It's built on the commandments of God. It's built on faith. It's built on fulfillment. It's built on God. And then you have walking with them demonstrates fellowship. Walking with them demonstrates fellowship. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Out of this entire chapter, besides Noah, of course, which is actually mentioned in the next chapter, Enoch is the only one who does this, or at least mention of doing this. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. If you read that context, it's giving the genealogy of Adam all the way down from Adam to Seth, all the way down to Noah. And as it's giving the genealogy, it shows that mankind is dying. They're dying out because they partook of the fruit that God told him not to. And when mankind is dying, you see, and he lived so many years and then he died, and then he lived so many years and then he died. But then you get to Enoch, and it says, and Enoch walked with God and he was not. That is, he simply just ceased. It's almost like he disappeared, for God took him. Well, what does that mean about Enoch? Well, if you look at Enoch's life and then his grandson, I believe, Noah, or great-grandson, depending on the genealogy there, Noah would walk with God. Genesis chapter 6, I believe, verse 9. Where do you think he learned that? From his parents, grandparents, generations of those who walked with God. Those who walked with God taught their children, there is a reason we need to walk with God. We're going to die one day. And if we do not build this relationship with God, then all we have to look forward to is darkness. But if we walk with God, walk in the light as he himself is in the light, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Why is it so important to walk with God? Because if we're not walking with God according to 1 John 1, our sins are not being washed away. And if we have taught our children the severity of sin, then they will know the importance of walking with God and what that means. Well, let's consider another main thought. We've looked at, under teaching your children, the main point. Point number two, walk with your children. In order to teach your children, you need to walk with your children. But we also need to communicate with our children. Kind of already touched on this with the idea of prayer and our relationship with God and God's communication with us through his divine word and inspired scriptures. But let's dive a little bit more deep into this concept here. Why is it so important to communicate with our children? Well, communication brings clarity. If you communicate with your children, then it will make life so much easier. It also puts you as a parent in a position of being righteous and just, saying, I told you this. How many times have you said to your children, I don't know, this is like the umpteenth time I've told you this. That's good. That means you're persistent and you're communicating with your children. Don't stop. It may be frustrating because they might not be listening, but you keep on, because if you stop and say, fine, if you're not going to listen, I'm just not going to talk to you. If that's how God acted, do you think that we would have a good relationship with him? No. God provides every opportunity for us to talk to him. And communication brings clarity. You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, how do I know that I can know the truth? Because God communicated to us clear expectations for your children need to be set. If you have a household of children that are under your jurisdiction and your responsibility, there needs to be expectations given to them. And those expectations need to be met. If those expectations are not being met, and of course, make them expectations that are reasonable. Again, that goes back to Colossians. Don't move your children to anger. Don't discourage them, exasperate them. Well, the way I don't do that and do it properly, that is to teach them properly and communicate with them, I need to have expectations set for my children. Does God have expectations of us? Absolutely. Are they unreachable? No. He understands that we're human. And so he says, I know you're human and you're going to mess up. That's why I gave my son, and he left an example to follow in his steps, an example that is obtainable. Give clear expectation to your children and uphold them to those expectations. Show accountability to your children. Because if you only confuse them, confusion brings frustration. If you are not consistent and you do not uphold your own laws under your own roof and there is confusion, of course everybody's going to be frustrated. But if you have order like God, perhaps there still may be frustration, but it's frustration that can be used as a tool to say, look, when you do not obey and follow the rules, there are consequences. If you obey, there will be rewards. Now, I'm not saying bribe your children, and we'll get to that. That's actually point number four, Lord willing, we'll get to in a few weeks. But when we communicate with our children, guess what we're doing? We are making it clear with our children where we stand and where we want them to stand. Something else communication with our children does is that communication demonstrates expectation. Now, wait a minute. You just said that. Well, bear with me. It's a progress. Okay, we're building off of this. Communication doesn't just bring clarity. It brings expectation. So we've already talked about expectation. What is the expectation? What should we expect out of our children that's reasonable and not impossible? I would instruct suggest to you that the expectation of our children from us should be the exact expectation that God gives to us as his children. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 1 through 14, specifically verse 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Some translations, English translations, will say, this is the purpose of life. This is the meaning of life. Teach your children the meaning of life, because if you don't, somebody else will. And they'll communicate to your children when you're not. Again, just because perhaps your children may not listen does not mean that your children, or you have failed your children, you have failed as a parent. God communicated to his children. But there was somebody else that also likes to communicate, the serpent. But notice what God does when he sets clear expectations. You obey my law. You do not eat of this, you eat of this. You do these things, you don't do these things. In the day that you eat of this, you shall surely die. He set laws, he set boundaries. And when they were not upheld or fulfilled by his children, guess what he did? Well, now Eve, I see you've got the fruit. I'm going to count to 10. And by the time I get to 10, that fruit better be out of your hand. Now, don't eat it. You ate it. Okay, I'll give you, hang on. Adam, your wife just did this. Now, hang on. I'm going to count to 10. That's not what he does. He told them they disobeyed. He punished them. He says, in order for me to be a just and loving God, I need to show you the expectation, and I need to uphold my end of the promise. If you don't do that, you are not being a parent the way God has parented. Show them the expectation. Fear God and keep His commandments. And when you don't, there are consequences. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you just follow God, everything will be okay. Teach your children that. And don't just teach them, show them. And then you have, I really wish we had more time to discuss this, but we have to move forward. Communication provides a path to success. Now notice I didn't say guarantees success. It provides a path to success. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Romans chapter 6, the very end of the chapter, we already made mention of this. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you teach them and communicate to them the expectation, not just from you, but from God, you are providing a way for them to succeed in Christ. And you know what? God even makes mention of some paths to follow. Some one to follow, one not to follow. He says there are two roads. One is narrow and one is broad. One is not very comfortable, but one has all the comfort in the world. One is unpleasant. It's rough. It's bumpy. The other one is smooth, and it was just freshly put down. It had just put down fresh asphalt, so it's a smooth ride all the way. Many people are going to go down that road. Only few are going to go down this road, but just know at the end of either roads, the one that's bumpy is going to have eternal life, where this one that's a smooth ride is a smooth ride to hell. You know, there's a song, Highway to Hell, and we sing to it, and we you know, enjoy the music. But have you ever wondered, am I sending my children on a highway to hell by the way that I'm parenting? And they think that it's okay? God says there are two roads. There's one that leads to eternal life and one that leads to eternal damnation. Teach them both. Teach them to do this one. Warn them about this one. And say, don't go down this road. And you know what? Be honest with them. Tell them, these are things that I've done in my life. Tell them, I'm not perfect. I messed up. I'm not trying to keep something good from you as Satan is trying to tell you. I am warning you, there is death at the end of that road. You're going to have to make a decision. But I just want you to know that I love you enough to warn you and to communicate to you the expectations of our God, the God that we serve, Jehovah, and that He wants you in heaven with Him one day. And the only way you can do that is if you fear God and keep His commandments. And then finally, in order to teach our children, walk with your children, communicate with your children, and provide opportunities for them to serve and be responsible. Provide opportunities for them to serve and be responsible. This is a very short point, so we'll conclude with this. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. There are some parents that give their children everything. They hand everything to them on a silver platter. And it's not bad to give your children things. In fact, God says, I want to bless you. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Things that we don't deserve but are given to us is from God. God loves to bless his children, but he doesn't spoil them rotten. Notice, God gives his children work to do. Notice what is said. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, For any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. We're going to focus more on the first part of this passage. Notice the very first thing that God does for his children when they enter into the world. He puts them to work. He makes them appreciate the things that he has given them. Something that I am very grateful for my father is he taught me not just to respect authority, but to respect the things that I have received. And I'm not good at it as much as I need to be. I feel like we could all probably grow in those areas, appreciate the things that we have. But I'll tell you, when you purchase a vehicle with your own money, with a job that you work at, that you had to get yourself, and that vehicle starts to break down, or maybe even somebody spills something in that vehicle, it's like, no more. I appreciate this vehicle. I'm trying to take care of it. I paid for it. I'm respectful to this. What about those who are given absolutely everything? No work, spoiled rotten. Well, they don't appreciate it nearly as much. This is why it is crucial for us to teach our children and give them their own conviction, because they'll respect it more. They'll say, I worked for this. I have been persecuted for it. I'll even die for it because it's my conviction. It's not my parents. It's not my grandparents' conviction. It's my conviction. How did they learn that? They were put to work. You know, there's a lot of congregations dying out. You know, I said it's going to be a short point. Sorry. There are a lot of congregations dying out because their youth are not being put to work. They're not utilizing the blessing of children. How are children described in the Psalms? They are like arrows in the hands of an archer. They are useful. Well, they're not useful if they're kept in the quiver, though. If you get them out and use them, put them to work, show them you have meaning, you have a purpose in life, it's to serve God. Put them to work. And if there's this excuse, if I hear this out of anybody's mouth, I will do exactly what my father does. You know, I remember saying this to my father under his roof. I said, I'd go up to him, you know, kicking nothing, just going around, looking around the house, nothing to do. There's just nothing to do in this house. I'm in here. There's nothing to do except watch TV or play games, and I'm tired of doing that. I said that to my father once. You know what he did? He said, he closed his laptop. He was working on his sermon. He said, I've got something for you to do. And boy, howdy, did he have some things for me to do. I never, ever said to my father, I'm bored ever again. If we ever say there is nothing to do in the church, you're wrong, number one. Number two, the leadership needs to put you to work. And number three, you have insulted God, because God says, the labor is much, but the laborers are few. I need all hands on deck, and people are twiddling their thumbs. Don't let your children do that. Do not let your children sit on the sidelines and think, I don't need to do anything. Put them to work. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Give them some talents. Put them to work and say, hey, why don't you double this and glorify God in the process? Show them and point out their talents. God gave them talents. Really, you don't give them the talents. God gives them the talents. You show them, hey, you need to double these talents. And when you point those talents out, guess what? You work with them. You show them how to be self-sufficient with that work. Not self-sufficient necessarily, but that they don't need to rely on you, but they rely on God. so that one day, perhaps when you're not here, your children can say, my parents taught me how to be like God. My parents parented me in a way that God parents his children. And even though maybe my parents are gone, I have confidence and can know and have assurance that what I'm doing is right because they communicated to me. They put me to work. They disciplined me, which we haven't gotten to yet. They have done all of these things for me to prepare me to fight against the adversary so that one day, point number four, I can be rewarded. Now, of course, we have not finished this lesson altogether, but we're going to close here and pick back up, Lord willing, next week. Maybe, very similar to this morning, I know that perhaps it takes time to really allow a question to sink in, and maybe you need a day to think about it. You've had all afternoon. Have you been parenting like God? Have you been raising your children, not just letting them grow up? Have you been giving time and energy into your children? Well, my children are already grown, so you can still give them time. You can still communicate with them. You can still advise them and instruct them and give them encouragement. Because guess what? Perhaps your children also have children. They're trying to figure it out. Are you parenting the way God wants you to parent? Or perhaps you are the child in this situation. Maybe you have not been listening to your parents the way you ought to. Maybe you have been acting in such a way that brings grief upon your parents. And it's not that they're making it hard for you to obey. You're making it hard for them to parent. And you want to do what is right and say, no more. I'm going to obey my parents and the Lord, for this is right. About a spiritual application. Maybe we're not obeying our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Parent, the way that we should. We're giving every excuse in the book. We're backbiting. We're rebelling. And we're saying, God, I really don't want to be your child anymore. But after seeing everything that your Father has done for you, you are pricked in the heart and you have come to your senses as the prodigal son has, and you want to come back home. Whatever the case may be, I beg and plead that you come now. Together we stand and as we sing.
What you left for Jesus and me all in your hand.